Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. We're taking as our foundation for these weeks, as God may lead me, the subject of prayer, the foundation of all things. Today we'll speak on removing hindrances to prayer. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now there were some present at that time, it's Luke 11, Luke 11, 1 and 2. They're both on the same side of the page, both at the bottom of the same page, and I looked right down at it. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, Luke 11, 1. When he finished, what an effect. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, will you teach us to pray like that?" And you remember, Lord, that John also taught his disciples to pray, "Lord, teach us to pray." You remember the disciples never said, "Lord, teach us to preach, teach us to teach." They never said, "Teach us to heal." They never said, "Teach us to counsel." They never said, "Teach us to administer." They never said, "Teach us to serve." They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And prayer is to be the womb out of which everything else is birthed. Prayer is to be the womb out of which all ministries go. I used to do a lot of work and then pray about it. Now I want to do a lot of praying and then work about it. And I'm not discrediting the past. God leads us along from step to step, grace to grace, and glory to glory. And I encourage you with this. I want to say one more thing, that this series of messages will do nothing for you except bore you. In fact, it could be injurious to you unless you pray. It'd be injurious to you unless you pray. Because otherwise it's going to be like a frequently used coin that wears smooth, and the words I say will have less and less meaning, and what you read and say about prayer will have less and less meaning, because when we get our hearts exposed to this kind of truth, and all truth for that matter, the response has to be to enter in and to obey. I'm not going to browbeat you. Well, that's horrible. You can't browbeat people into prayer. You invite them and you incline them and you encourage them and you show them the beauties of the privilege and all that goes with it. And that's my approach to you and to the Lord today. And so I want you to do something with me before we begin. We have this phrase, "Lord, teach us to pray." Five words. We're going to make four phrases out of it. We're going to change it to, "Lord, teach me to pray." We're going to do it like this. "Lord, teach me to pray." 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 I want you to do that with me. Already? Here we go. "Lord, teach me to pray." 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 Amen? Amen. Let that be our opening prayer. What, you know, just think of it. Think of some elite selected class. Med school, it's hard to get into vet school than it is med school now. And they have elite numbers that get in to be instructed and trained and equipped. And here we have the privilege today to be invited into the school of prayer with Jesus as the teacher. Enroll me. Let me in. Let me in. And he says, "Come in, child." He says the same to every child of God here this morning. Come in. I will teach you to pray. Now, when we come to prayer, we understand this great privilege. P.J. Morgan, our mayor, opens up, I think, every Thursday night, if he's still doing it, where people can come in and see him. You can talk with the mayor. And you can see the president if you run into the right McDonald's restaurant in Washington. Please wear your sweats when you do. If you can go there, and if at the right time. And we have this marvelous privilege of coming instantly to the Lord and being in his presence anyway. If Paul said to the unsaved Athenian philosophers and Greeks, "God is not very far from you, for in him you live and you move and you have your being." And he said that to pagans. How much more? Children of the Lord. I mean, we're just in him and we're going to be taught about prayer. It was a great price. a great price. Who can measure Calvary? Nobody. It's profound, it's amazing, it's simple and profound. It's understandable and beyond comprehension. It can be taught and it's unteachable. It must be revealed. All of that so we can say, Father. And Brother Dennis has been talking so much about child and father. Father. And so, because he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, we can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And now we say, Father. Father. The great potential, the great price, the great practicality of prayer. Listen, let me ask you. Are your children all saved? Is your family all saved? Do you need a job? Are you facing a crisis? Are you in need of comfort? A million things press on us and press in on us, and we have need of the Lord, and he will allow us to continue to be and always lead us into circumstances beyond our capacities that we might learn ever consistent dependence, which is expressed in Father, I need Father. You see? And so in the school of prayer, it begins with great dependence. And then we understand that prayer is not simply something to maintain my Christian life and walk in fellowship with God, though it is that. But as we come up in that, we'll see that it's an opportunity, it's an agency, it's a means by which God has enabled us to touch villages 12,000 miles away without passport or visa or plane ticket, that we can be there now. Perhaps you got that word. I chased it to KGBI, and I tried USA News Network. And some people got to me, and one person did. I tried to check it back out, and the most I got on it was, the Church of Pakistan, which was permitted under the British, has an evangelical bishop who was kidnapped at gunpoint by four gunmen in Peshawar, and they killed a paraplegic who confessed faith in Christ and took away the bishop. That's where our folks are, folks, today. They're not playing games over there. We need to be there in prayer so that we don't outkick our coverage. We need to be there in prayer. And the marvelous thing about prayer is we can be there. And while we're worshiping, I'm praying, and perhaps you, because you didn't know it, Lord, be with that bishop. Be with him, Lord. He's an evangelical. Be with him, Lord. How else can you loosen money? Do you know how else to do that? How else can you turn bullheaded, unteachable men into humble disciples of Jesus? I don't know how you do it. Except through prayer. You see? That's the marvelous thing. Now, through this series, I'm going to be torn in two directions. I'm going to be torn to the inspirational part of going up to heaven, so to speak, as far as I can get anyway, and yet remembering I've got to be practical, of keeping my feet on the ground and keep my heart in the heavenlies and try to be helpful at both ends, so to speak, to lift by inspiration but to inform by practicality. And I ask you to pray for me that God will make me both inspirational and practical, or this series will be for naught. And that I shall too, in seeking the Lord, find him in an increasing new way. And I can say I'm making my prayer, Lord, teach me to pray. All right? First of all, there's a barrier of time. Much of your time is taken already. You have your job, you have house maintenance, you've got vehicles to maintain, insurance forms, you've got internal revenue forms for your taxes, family time, and we're coming now down to the time that's yours to call your own. I've got some good news for you. There's enough time for every man and woman in this room who wants to be godly. That encourages me. I used to think there was enough time. There's enough time for all of us in this room who love Christ and want to go on to be men and women of God. There's enough time. There is enough time. I'm not going to go back to Moody's Day. I can't wish myself back to Finney's time. You can't do it. We've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Once and only once have my wife and I been able to go back in time. So how can you do that? Got a time machine? No, you don't have to do that. The nearest you're going to get to it, my wife and I spent a day with an Amish family in Pennsylvania. No electricity. They plow their fields, 150 acres. with a team of horses. They eat what they farm. They're industrious. I don't believe there's a radio there either. No television. And they wear clothes that doesn't have buttons. They use hook and eyes. And they have very simple dress. And we're with them for the day. By a strange anachronism, they had a great big trampoline in which the children and the girls with their long skirts all the way down their ankles would bounce up and down, looking like little flying nuns as they went up and down. Mary Poppins reincarnated. And when you get to be 16, boys, when you get to be 16, you don't get hot rod wheels. You get your own buggy and your own horse. And you don't think they're proud of that buggy? Let me tell you, they Simonize that. Anybody remember Simonize? Let's try Blue Coral, okay? Blue Coral. Call what you want. He had 7 layers of wax on that buggy. It glistened like the stock of a rifle, some highly prized weapon. Was he proud? And he had his horse. His horse's name was Diamond. And Diamond was a previous racehorse. And believe me, later on it proved to me it was true. And he glistened. It had a front seat and it had a back seat in the buggy. And it had a rear view mirror. It had a covered top. It had a windshield. I mean, was he proud? And the crowning touch was a pair of fuzzy dice that hung off the rear view mirror. And you know, I could see him with justified pride said, "Would you like to see my new buggy?" He said, "Sure would. Come with me." And he backed the horse out. "Whoa, boy, get that big horse." He was ready to go. And he pulled out his buggy. It was just glistening. Washes it like you wash a car every Saturday morning. Wash it all morning. You don't have to be in by that till midnight every night, because when you go to pick your girlfriend up, she's 13 miles away and you go by horse and buggy. Then it's 13 miles back. "Would you like to go for a ride?" I said, "Yeah. Come on, Nancy." We got in the back seat of this little buggy and he's in the front. We took off down that road and you can hear every noise, every rock, this thing, I thought, we are going to die in this thing. And he's saying, "Whoa, Diamond, whoa, whoa, boy, whoa, boy." He wasn't saying go, he was saying whoa. And the more he said, "Whoa," the faster that horse went. He said, "He has been out for 6 weeks." I said, "Yeah, I know, whoa, whoa." And I, "Should we turn around?" I said, "Yeah, but not too fast, you know." And we got about a mile down the road and he turned that thing around. And of course, the car's going by and they have to look out for the Amish people in their buggies. Sometimes they don't, sometimes they get killed. And they have running lights in the back of that thing at nighttime. You better. He turned around to get women back, and I was so glad to get out of that horse and buggy. He was so happy. He was so proud. For just 9 hours, we moved back 100 years. But God put you and me here now. I don't want to go back 100 years. I don't want to go forward 100 years. You're in the now. And there's enough time for you and me to be men and women of God today in the 20th century. I believe that. Because God is not a hard taskmaster saying, "You give me 4 hours when all you got is a half an hour." You mothers with 3 children under 5 and you do nothing but taking care of kids, your heart's longing for God, and you're wondering, every time I try to sit down when the kids are taking a nap to spend time with God, the one wakes up, the other one gets up or goes over or cries or wakes up with a fever. And it's so frustrating, Lord, I can't get any spiritual momentum in my life. Okay? God understands. He is easy to live with. He sees your longing heart. And he may reveal himself to you at the kitchen sink because he knows your longing heart. You can put that verse or two on prayer up in your kitchen sink. "And all things whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified." And you can look at that verse every time you do the dishes, every time you come, you stop, prepare the supper. And by a holy osmosis, that's the only way you're going to get it, by a holy osmosis, it starts to come into your bones until when you pray, you feel yourself praying from a new level of divine assurance. Now, you know, you got to take care of the house, and I'm not going to begrudge any man, neither will God, coming home after work and after supper, sitting down, pick up the newspaper and turn on the news. I can do now both in the same half hour. I can get through the paper basically, and watched the news at the same time, a lot of overlap stories, and I used to read the paper almost in its entirety. Now I look for the headlines, and I don't mean just the big ones, I mean the topic headings, and I scan it all basically to find out what's going on, keep up on it, hit the editorial page, hit the sport page, hit the front page, check off what I want, and pretty much can do it during the time of one news program, and maybe over into Jeopardy or something, half a Jeopardy or whatever, Wheel of Fortune, whatever it is. I can get through all that, and I'm on my way. I don't want to be an obscurantist. I want to have some idea what's going on out there. But there is this time. And when I get all done, when you get all done at the end of the day, and you've had your little time, and then you spend some time with your wife, but the kids are getting older, the juniors and sophomores now in high school, and they keep staying up later, and you keep waiting up later to have some time to talk with your wife, but the kids keep getting older, and you're getting older while they're getting older. And finally, by 10:30, they're through their work and in bed, or maybe 10:45, and you sit down and say, honey, let's talk. He says, yeah, let's talk. You say, that's how I feel. And that goes with it. There is still time to be godly. There is time to be godly. God is not an Egyptian taskmaster. He knows what time you have that's yours to call your own, that he gets his cuts in. He takes that as a sacrifice of joy for you to come and prioritize your choosing. I may not get all the way through Sports Illustrated this month, big deal. I may not keep up an all sport page. That's okay. If time presses that out, that's going to be the first thing that goes, not the last thing that goes. And so I have to prioritize the time that's mine to call my own, to seek his face, to be in his presence, and learn how to pray. Okay? And God does do the same thing for you. So you check your TV time, and check your newspaper time, and check your reading time, and your recreation time, and then tell me if there isn't some priority changing necessary, which is possible, to give time to the Lord, to develop his friendship. Now, prayer is not only talking to God, it's talking with God. It's holding things before him. It's putting it before him, ask him the questions, and sit and listen in your spirit. Ask him. Check in liberty. He will tell you. He'd be glad to. He welcomes that. And sometimes when you start to get holy nudges, you think, well, that's just I. And it might be, but don't be surprised if God begins to communicate back with holy nudges, holy impressions. I was talking with a young lady yesterday, and she's starting to seek the face of God, and he said, you know, I was praying about one of my youngsters, and it seemed like the Lord said, this is a strong-willed child, and you're going to have to pray extra for him. She said, I think that must just have been, she said me, she should have said I, but she said, it must just have been me. And I said, dude, why would you say that? Well, I know it's probably just myself. I said, no, you're seeking God about it. You better take that before God, and let that be a basis of marvelous confidence for your praying. God is enabling you in prayer to know how to pray for that youngster. Start now, hallelujah. That's, you get taught in prayer from the Word. You can be taught in prayer by me, and you'll also be taught in prayer by the Holy Spirit in prayer while you pray. Hallelujah. For the Scripture says we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit comes within us with sighs too deep for words. And that's really major league praying. We'll talk about it sometime later. But he's there to teach us and remind us and give us holy nudges and to follow through on that praying. So look at your time. Decide that God has given you enough time, for he has, to be a man of God and a man of prayer and a woman of prayer and a woman of God. It's there for you. It's his invitation. It's true. Don't think in terms of 5 hours a day. Well, none of us will be there. We had a guest come and stay in the house once for 2-3 days. After that time, the party said to Nancy and me, well, I thought you and Nancy spent most of the day in prayer every day. Man, the phone calls were coming and going. We had errands to run. There was shopping. There were kids. There was this and that. Look, my home's like your home. Not raising my children, but we're blessed with 8 grandchildren and 3 in the city, plus all the other stuff that goes on here. And I know what that means. Now, that, therefore, is important. Look at your time and ask yourself, when you look at your recreation, when you look at your reading, when you look at your TV and your newspaper, then beside that, put how much time you have opted from that to choose to be a man of God and spend time with him. That's that simple. And it's there for you. It's there for you. Say, man, I'm working 2 jobs. Okay? Maybe 10 minutes from your time is worth an hour from my time before the Father. He'll take it as that.
He knows he can do in 10 minutes with you what it'd take him 2 hours with me. God is such a gentleman. He's so kind. He approaches us. I remember when Heather was our first youngster in school, obviously, and she came home from school, and she had to learn the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, K. And so we're holding up these flashcards, A, B, C, D. And she's struggling on C or D. I'm saying, Heather, it's just a D. Don't you? Why don't you understand that's just a D? And I got on her case. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Well, how would you like to have somebody hold in front of you, Murdoch, Sanskrit, A, B, C? You wouldn't know. Put Aleph, Beth, Gal, Dimel, I'll get to it, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. Hebrew, which I ducked because I had a conflict in my schedule. I did have a conflict in my schedule, and I didn't try to repair it either. Now I wished I had. Remember that. But you see, I was on her case because it was so simple. Everybody knows A, B, C, D. Well, you don't when you don't know. And I was not much of a father at that point. I got over it, but I could have tried to understand, this is a foreign language, mister. And when you come to the Father in heaven, prayer may seem foreign and far from you, but he'll take it just where you are. He won't be like me. Aren't you glad? He'll be just like himself. He'll start to take you where you are. Listen, we're not looking. I wish we had some praying hides here, 24 hours of prayer a day to talk about. Don't even get me going on that, man. He's going to take us. I'm just saying, look, I want to start where you are. I want to come up from where we are together here. Everybody coming on up. Look at your time, see what God gets. Now, secondly, well, God doesn't seem real to the time barrier. The second is God doesn't seem real to me. Well, first of all, are you converted? Are you joyfully, wonderfully, happily, assuredly converted? Now, I don't care whether you eased in and the light went on somewhere, or whether you came in by a jolting Damascus Road experience, or somewhere in between. Do you know that you have passed from death into life? Maybe you're not the emotional, verbal type, but you have been saved. Marvelous. Or maybe you're more like me and you say, hey, something happened to me. Let me tell you. You know, I've been saved. Whatever's happened, I don't know what it is, but you know you've passed from death into life. You know that what you are now, you were. What you are now is not what you were. And what you were, you are not now. And you can call it saved, born again, regenerated, justified, anything else you want. But I've met God. Do you know that you passed from death to life? With or without emotion, the big proof is changes in your life and mine. Do you know that's happened? Because God's not going to be very real if you're not converted. You can know about him. You can pray to him. And I did. I even got some answers to prayer before I was saved, all of which was the mercies of God to you and me. Are you converted? The goodness of the Lord is to lead you to repentance. That's why your prayer was answered. Are you converted? Well, yes, I am. All right? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? This is not a super-duper gift from heaven for eager beavers who are going to somehow hit the tape ahead of 3 million other Christians. This is for every child of God to be equipped so that you come into a new consciousness of the Lord and the Father and the Spirit. You come into a new consciousness, a new sensitivity. You know if you're not, you can get around here pretty good. You'll know what's going on, but you'll never really know what's going on until you're filled with the Spirit. So that you may enter into the worship and the life and the ministry and the prayer of all that God wants for you. This is any church in America, any church in the world that wants these truths, it's there for them. Whether they see them or don't, receive them or not, it's there for you. Have you been filled with the Spirit of God? Praying is going to take on a whole new leverage factor, a whole new awareness factor. A whole new living factor when you're filled with the Spirit of God. And there's enough preaching and teaching on that, guideline sheets if you want help, to know that you're filled. Are you consistent? How are you consistent in prayer? Listen to Scripture. Psalm 5, verse 3. In the morning you shall hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer unto you, and I will keep my morning watch. And every morning, Lord, you're going to hear my voice. Every morning I'm coming here, Lord. If it's for 5 minutes or an hour and 5 minutes, I'm coming, Lord. This is my first stop off. My first stop off is with the Lord. My first stop off. Now, some of you may get up, and I respect you deeply. You may get up and run your mile in the early morning hours. I know one man that does. Boy, my hat's off to him. All I'm saying is when he gets back, you shall hear my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning you'll hear my voice, sometimes for 5 minutes, sometimes for an hour and 5 minutes. But I'm going to wait on you and bless you, and I've got things to bring before your marvelous name. My family, my children, I bring them before you. I'm worshiping you, plus others. I'm there. I'm consistent. Now, if you're not consistent, I mean, you don't rush into God like it's a, you know, God is not a, it's not a Burger King store. You push a button, two French fries, holy onions on the hamburgers, and two Cokes, thank you, beep, and you drive all around, pick up the other side on your way. Hey, God's not a Burger King restaurant. He's somebody to be known and loved. They get to know better. Are you consistent? And we all get blown away some. I had some interruptions this morning, but I had my little time with the Lord. Compared to what I wanted for more time, I knew that those interruptions blew me away. Got to be consistent. Now, you know, I play a little tennis, and I don't talk much about my game because nobody else is talking about my game. And I, you know, from time to time, I need a little bit of encouragement athletically. And I thought, I'm in pretty good shape. By God's grace, I'm almost perfect health. I'm 65, and I'm in pretty good health. But I'm not doing very well in this tennis game, and I need to play somebody that I at least, you know, could win, beat him a little bit, not badly, but beat him. So I found someone in the church who's 79. And I thought, well, I'll be kind. So, hello, yeah. I didn't know he was that old, but I knew he was older than I was. Hello, yeah, you bet, play tennis. A little bit of affirmation, a little input this day, and so we went out, and I played him. And the score was 6-1, 6-1, 6-1, and he beat me. Does anybody know anybody at Trinity Church in a wheelchair that plays tennis? But while you're still laughing and it's still throttling through your throat, I find out he plays 4 hours a week, every week. What does little Elmer do? Once every month and a half. Once in a week, maybe, for 3 weeks. And then see you later, alligator. You're not going to run out there and whip out a backhand. I don't even have one anyway. So how much can I mean, it can't even go downhill. It's non-existent. And I got better legs, but he's got better shots. He doesn't have to move. He's just dinking this and dinking that. And I'm standing there with my rosy red lips flapping in the breeze, losing 6-1. You're laughing. I'm crying. Because he's consistent. He's consistent. I wouldn't tell anybody but you, but Nan and I set up for tennis tomorrow. It's all right. She's 83 and doesn't play. I think maybe I can win that one. Are you consistent? Every time. Look, anymore I don't ask them how old they are and they play tennis. I want to know how long have they played and are they playing now? Because when I stuck my head in that place before our game got started, I saw guys older than we were whacking that ball like there was no tomorrow. They were withered up, old weazened up men going, whew, whew, whew. They're consistent! And they've gained some momentum of playing over the years. I want to be the same in my prayer life. I want to be the same in my prayer life. Yesterday I went out and played the ball machine. Nobody there. Just yours truly in a ball machine. I was practicing. I need it. But I'm out there all alone, nobody encouraging me, no one saying, nice shot, we love you, you're a great pastor. Just a methodical, unfeeling, invincible machine going, tow, 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 shooting balls at me. What are you going to do? I want my prayer life to be consistent. I may not get my 4 hours in at one time or 2 hours at one time, but are you consistent? See, well, God's not real to me. I find out when I keep looking forward to being with Him, His presence is more quickly manifested, and I'm just happy there. Let me ask you, secondly, when you come to pray, see, He's not real to me. Are you converted? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you consistent? Are you irritated, anxious, or unforgiving? If I knowingly regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm only as near to God as everybody I know. That does not mean everybody's my best friend. Does not mean everybody understands me or that I understand everybody else. But I do not want known sin attitudinally in my life toward anybody. Okay? Number five, are you preoccupied so your mind never settles down? And put another way, what percentage of you is praying? Now, the Lord loves us at all times and always. If you have to leave for work in 12 minutes, and you've got 12 minutes to pray and wait on God before you leave for work, take the 12 minutes. I would. I do not expect the same level of penetration to be mine as when I've got an hour and 12 minutes. But I'd rather have 12-minute talk with the Lord than no talk with the Lord. And when I call my wife from London on the way to Peshawar, and I called once a week, the church lets us call once a week, and when I call from Peshawar, I'd rather talk with my wife for 10 minutes than not talk with her at all. So if you have 10 minutes before you go to work, and you do have the 10 minutes, then take the time. Lord, I bless you. I take one word of promise here, Lord, and I'm loving you, cover us today, et cetera, et cetera. Take 10 minutes with God. I don't expect your mind to settle down as if when you have an hour and 10 minutes. I can. God doesn't expect it, so don't beat yourself. Now, if it's 10:30 at night and the news is over, and I know the calls aren't going to be coming in, and I can be with the Lord for an hour and a half till midnight in the evening, my mind settles down. Because it knows restfully it's not going to be disturbed. Fine. Or if I'm up early, I know my mind can settle down because I have time to wait on God without the pressure of time. But I'll take 5 minutes here and 12 minutes there and whatever. And that way you build up a continuing fellowship in prayer and ministry to the Lord, just waiting on Him. I'm not always asking Him a lot of things. Other times I'm holding things before Him. Other times I'm asking for people. And God will teach us how to pray. So what part of you is really praying? I don't feel good. The old Quakers had the right word. They called it centering down. I remember a story. I forget the name of the man, but a man came to visit a godly man over in Britain, and he knocked on the door and he said, "I'd like to see Master so-and-so." And his servant said, "No, you can't see him this morning. He's having a little difficulty gaining access in prayer to the Lord. He normally is out by now, but since he isn't, he apparently is having difficulty in gaining access." Well, of course he had access to the Lord. Wasn't God there? Of course. What's he saying? For him to come into that sense that, "Lord, now we're moving on this thing. I'm laying hold of you, and you're laying hold of me," and he was having difficulty centering down, so to speak. But when he got there, he's not going to be, when he gets there, and then don't have anybody fool around and disturb you once you get there, unless it's an emergency. Because you're into a deeper intimacy with God, and that comes with it. Sometimes you're standing shaving at the mirror and God can say a word to you. It's probably because you've been asking God about it for 3 days ahead of time and He hasn't said anything yet, but He did while you were shaving. Not just on your knees, but what's on your knees. And I don't know, frankly, I spend very little time on my knees in prayer. I'm not afraid to do that. I spend most of my time in a comfortable position waiting on God in my chair. When it comes to prayer, you're going to find that people prayed sitting, they prayed standing, they prayed walking, they prayed on their face, and so there's no set rule. But there's no, when people come here to the altar many times and we're trying to talk with them, I'll finally say, let's get off our knees. There's no value in pain. This is uncomfortable. I want to talk to you about the Lord. There's no spirituality, seeing if our knees are killing us. I get them up and we sit down and talk. When we finish doing what we're going to say, we get back down on knees and do business with God. So let's make it a torture chamber up here and have people, if they want to be on the knees, fine. But if someone, you know, I'm not, if they're older stuff, and I'm older, I don't see any value of being on my knees 25 minutes if it hurts. When I sit here and talk about it, then when I want to get finished and say, okay, now let's get on our knees, and I like that position. Let's get on our knees and say, "Lord, let's talk with Him." Okay? Are you consistent? Are you converted? Are you filled with the Spirit? What part of you is praying? Is your heart free from known sin attitudinally? All right? Well, my third difficulty, my mind wanders. Fine, the greatest men of history have had their minds wander. John Bunyan, the great saint who was in prison about 16 years, said, "How many byways, Lord, and how many back paths there are that my mind wanders off to rather than come to you?" Why, the great Cowper, who wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains." Why, he said, "I was filled with such joy, I thought the excess of joy would kill me." Sometime later, a man came and said, "Mr. Cowper, could you write some new hymns for our new hymn book?" He said, "I write hymns for you? I? Do you not know that I feel that God has abandoned me and I'm far from his presence?" Now, I'm giving you that as an extreme case of a great godly man who had a lot of temperamental swing in his being. John Newton took him as a friend and saved him from suicide. He had a lot. We didn't have the chemistry to help people then, and he swung back and forth many times. But godly, he wrote some amazing hymns. But at times he felt desolate. So I give you that as an extreme to show you, when you come to a mood change or something like that, that your mind wanders, don't worry about it. Just keep right on going through it. Keep a notepad, by your hand, and when you think of phone so-and-so, run an errand, write it down. God doesn't mind. Write it down. Empty your mind of it. Put it on paper. Come right back to God. If something else comes, write it down. After the first 15 minutes, you won't be writing anything because you'll basically clean out your mind of all the clutter that has to be done, necessary, put it down, and clean your mind out for prayer. God does not mind at all, okay? Take one verse. When you come so your mind won't wander, you're going to keep your notepad there so you can write down the errands and the phone calls. And then you're going to take one verse of Scripture. May I suggest you go through John 14, 15, and 16 this afternoon, and you underline the marvelous phrase we'll be talking about later, "In my name. And all things whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified." And you soak in that. And you say that verse to yourself five times. You soak in, you emphasize each different word, and you just meditate before God. It says, is this praying? Yeah, it's getting ready for prayer. It's a divine osmosis as God ministers through that Scripture. And that's some of my favorite verses in prayer. It's such a platform for us. So put your pad there. Get a verse of promise. Maybe you have another one. Keep it before you. Repeat it to yourself. Meditate on it. Think on it. Suck it like a lemon drop. You've extracted all the joy of Zion and the sugar of heaven out of it. Meditation is a lost art. Recapture it, because meditation and revelation go together, and without one, you're not going to get the other. And today, the whole push and the rush of life will keep you from meditating. Learn how to meditate, even 3 minutes at a time, 2 minutes. Sometimes our minds are like little puppy dogs sniffing up every petunia, running over here, jumping here, barking at the squirrel, and we take our minds and we say, no, 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 no. And you bring it, every thought, into captivity. You have to train yourself to do that. You have to train yourself by human choice under the Spirit of God. It's not, oh God, train my mind, bang. No, 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 it didn't happen that way. Lord, I bring my mind to captivity by choice. I bring these thoughts to bear. And you start to train yourself in God. Well, I don't think the fourth barrier. I don't think I have the right temperament to pray. Well, there are different moods and feelings. Now, a mood is a cloud on your spiritual sky. A mood is a cloud on your spiritual sky. And prayer is a great mood changer, because you have to stop focusing on the Lord rather than the thing that's causing your cloud. Now, there may be a chemistry problem in your body. There may be something else. It's all kinds of moods we can have and all kinds of emotions we can have. Now, hear me. To the degree, unless it's medical, to the degree that you are freed from being controlled by mood or emotion, to that degree you are free to live the Christian life. Because so many Christians are absolutely dominated by the last emotion or the prevailing mood. Now, look at Psalm 109, please. Psalm 109. First verse. O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. For wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. This sounds like your office, doesn't it? With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. This is a ripoff. In return for my friendship, they accused me. Well, there's betrayal. Somebody sold you down the river. You try to help the guy in the office, and guess what? He got promoted to your job, and you got demoted. In return for my friendship, they accused me. But the conjunction of conquest. But I am a man of prayer. The King James says, but I give myself to prayer. And this is a bad, bad environment. Talk about the moods. Talk about the emotions. And what the psalmist says, I am being hurt. I am being lied about. I am being allegedly accused of this and that. But I give myself to prayer. Why not? Best ever. Now, let me ask you, why pray? In what other way can you affect someone 12,000 miles away? In what other way can you bring healing to someone? In what other way can you affect someone to come to repentance? In what other way can you affect the decision of presidents and kings? I'll tell you, I hope we all got the wake-up call. I'm praying more for our government, for our president, than I have the rest of my life. Not because he's that bad or that good. Because there are certain principles he's espousing, and I don't care whether he's a Republican, a Democrat, or an independent, all three kinds are going to be in heaven. All I know is, wake up, America, and pray for those in authority over you, and not with hatred, not with anger. That's not praying, that's sanctified vengeance. And every time I've covenanted with the Lord, every time I read about Mr. Clinton and his wife and the Gores, if I see it on television, if it comes on my radio, if I see it in the newspaper, I almost always, because I've covenanted with God, Lord, rule and overrule in their lives. In mercy, deal with them and lead them, O God. And you and I better be praying that way rather than criticizing. And I've been critical, and I don't like some things he's doing, and I can point off all the rip-offs and all the fat pork barrels that should have been thrown out of Washington 25 years ago by the hundreds of millions of dollars. Therefore, children of God, pray for those in authority over you and let God do the work. We've knelt too long at the feet of a political system looking for change, and we should have been kneeling at the throne of God to see what God would do. And I'm speaking to Elmer Murdoch this morning. And if you're a Democrat, God bless you, I'll see you in heaven. And we can differ on military, we can differ on a lot of things, but we agree at the throne of God. Amen? Now let me ask you, prayer sound kind of interesting? Prayer sound kind of, I want to learn about that. I want to say, Lord, teach me to pray. Father, into your hands we commend our lives, our children, our church, and all the destiny of your kingdom as it relates to this place. Be with our brother Dennis and Joe as they travel. Keep them in all their travels. Make them ministers of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. See you tonight. If you need prayer, come to the front. Amen.